We do celebrate Labor Day on this weekend. Now, many other nations honor work and workers on the first day of May. But in our country, we've set aside the first Monday of September for the occasion. And how do we honor work? Most of us get the day off of work. Now, some might question whether America even ought to celebrate Labor Day anymore. I mean, after all, haven't computers and robots taken much of the labor out of our jobs? And what person over the age of 40 hasn't complained about the work ethic, or maybe the lack thereof, of the younger generation? Now, you ask any of those complainers to give you the antonym for labor, and most of them will give you another L word, lazy. We give the impression that if someone is not hard at work, they're goofing off somewhere. This nation was built by hard work, they'll proudly affirm, and what we need to do is get back to work. But is it possible to take that too far? Can we picture a scenario when work becomes wrong, particularly within the kingdom of God? The Bible does. Our text this morning is Luke chapter 10, the verses that were read for us earlier, verses 38 through 42. This is a story that's found nowhere else in the Gospels, and it provides for us an intimate encounter between Jesus and two of his closest friends here on earth. But it also provides very valuable lessons for all who follow Christ. We see at the beginning of this text that Jesus and his disciples arrive at the village of Bethany. It's a tiny little village 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. Now, Luke doesn't name Bethany in this text, but we know that's where it was because in John chapter 11, Jesus makes another visit to this same family, and it is in the village of Bethany. We know that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus all hailed from this town. That's very interesting in the text. It says that they went to Martha's house. In those days, you normally did not associate the house with the woman of the house. But many believe that this means she was probably the oldest of the siblings and was the hostess whenever people came in. Luke uses a technical term here for the hospitality to describe Martha's reception. It presents her as somebody who's very capable, rather independent, and very willing to provide such hospitality, which if you know anything about Middle Eastern culture, even to this day, that is considered one of the greatest values. If somebody comes to your house or comes to your tent, you welcome them, you feed them, you make them feel at home. And that's what Martha was all about. Max Lucado describes Martha as a dear soul given to hospitality and organization. More frugal than frivolous, more practical than pensive. Her household is a tight ship and she's a stern captain. I can't help but think of Martha Stewart when I read this passage. Not just because of the names, but just the way that she is. Maybe you think of someone else, maybe a little bit closer to home. Maybe the person you saw in the mirror this morning when you were getting ready for church. Now, there's nothing wrong with Martha's dedication to work. Man was created by God to work. Now, I know that some think that work was part of the curse. You know, God created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, and said, "This is your playground. As long as you don't eat from this tree, but when they ate from it, okay, now you got to go to work." Now, that's not true. Genesis tells us that God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden to work it. Work was a part of the original design. Now, work became more difficult because of sin. That's true. When God was pronouncing his sentence on Adam and Eve and the serpent after the sin, he did include their work and said it would be more difficult. But work itself is not part of the curse. The word work appears some 400 times in the Bible. And I like what Solomon concludes in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 18 through 20. He says, "Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat, drink, and find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift from God. Work does not have to be drudgery. I don't think God intended it for that to be the case. And when we can enjoy work, that is truly a God-given gift. Now in the New Testament, Paul instructs in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. We are told we should work to the point of our ability. Obviously, there are some people in some circumstances who are unable to work. We understand those are the exceptions. But to the degree that we can do it, God wants us to be active, to work. And we see here in 1 Thessalonians that that promotes our testimony to outsiders. Be a hardworking individual is a very commendable thing. Dedication to work, it's a good thing. Our culture maybe could use a little more of it. But there was something else in Martha that caused her work to become wrong. Luke points out the problem in verse 40. It says, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. The Greek verb there that's used implies that her attention was drawn away by the burden of her duties. We get the impression she wanted to do something special for Jesus. She really wanted to make it great. And you get the implication here that she went above and beyond. There were elaborate provisions. There was much serving. Maybe more than was necessary. Now again, going above and beyond isn't wrong in and of itself. We appreciate when people do that. But the problem was, it became a distraction. It became a distraction of worry. It's interesting that Jesus uses that very term. He says, you are worried about many things. That's where the problem comes in. Hardworking Martha was distracted. Distracted from what, you might say? Distracted from Jesus. Jesus is in her house, and she's busy running around doing everything else. She doesn't spend any time with Jesus. Now I ask you, what was distracting her from Jesus? Serving Jesus. Isn't that ironic? She was so busy serving Jesus that she missed Jesus. That was the problem. That's when work became wrong. I love how Lucado envisions the scene. Let's say we step back into the back door of Martha's kitchen, and I'll show you what I mean. Shh, there she is, over by the table. She's the one wearing the apron. My, look at her work. I told you this lady knows how to run a kitchen. How does she do that? She stirs with one hand and cracks eggs with the other, and nothing spills. She knows what she's doing. You know, there must be a big crowd out there. There's lots of food. A lot of laughing in the next room. Sounds like they're having fun. But Martha isn't. One look at that flour-covered scowl will tell you that. Stupid sister. What? Did you hear her mumble something? That Mary, I'm all alone in the kitchen, she's out there. Seems like it isn't only the oven that's hot in here. Wouldn't have invited Jesus over if I knew he's going to bring that whole army. He's going to eat like horses and that Peter always belches. Oh boy, she's miffed. Look at her glaring over her shoulder through the doorway. That's Mary she's staring at, the one seated on the floor listening to Jesus.
Little sweet sister, always ready to listen and never ready to work.
I wouldn't mind sitting down myself, but all I do is cook and sew. Well, enough is enough. Watch out. There she goes. Someone's going to get it. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me alone to do all the work? Tell her to help me. Suddenly the room goes silent, deathly silent, except for the tap, tap, tap of Martha's foot on the stone floor, maybe the slapping of a wooden spoon in her hand. She looms above the others, flour on her cheeks and fire in her eyes. We have to chuckle at the expressions on the faces of the disciples. They stare wide-eyed at this fury that hell hath not known. And poor Mary, flushed red with embarrassment, sighs and sinks lower into the floor. You say, man, I'll bet the disciples didn't see that coming. I mean, in 1 second, she went from Martha Stewart to Tony Stewart. All right, there's 3 NASCAR fans out there that got that. Hospitality turns to hostility. You say, how can that be? I mean, she was doing a good thing. She was serving Jesus. What better thing could there be? But what comes out of her mouth is not very pleasant. Steve McVeigh observes in his book, Grace Walk, Martha was stressed out while Mary was resting. People for whom Christian living is strictly service-oriented often get impatient with those whose level of measurable activity is not as intense. When we get so caught up serving Jesus, we start looking around at others that don't do it the way we do. And they're not as committed as we are. They're not spending the hours at the church. They're not going to all the services. They're not doing all the work behind the scenes. And it's easy to start comparing. It's easy to get resentful. Why? Because our eyes are off of Jesus. Isn't that what distraction is all about? Martha was distracted, and her attention was no longer on the Lord, it was on her labor. It was on her work and what I'm doing, which we're going to get to in a moment. See, being preoccupied with serving Christ more than with Jesus himself is a subtle threat to every Christian. And it's subtle because serving God is good. We're not talking about some horrendous sin she's committing. She's doing a good thing, but that good thing is keeping her from the best thing. Work is good until it becomes wrong. Can't you almost hear Jesus sigh? As he replies to Martha, oh, Martha, Martha, you're so worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better. He doesn't say Mary's chosen what's good and you're doing something bad. He said Mary has chosen what is better, and it's not going to be taken away from her. I don't think Jesus is scolding Martha here. I think he was sad that something so good could be turned into something so bad. There's 2 words here that hold the key. The first is worried. In the original Greek, it's actually the combination of 2 words, which means to divide the mind. A person who worries suffers from a divided mind. And that leaves them distracted. It takes their eyes off of Jesus. It means literally to be pulled in two or to be pulled apart. And I'm sure we've all felt that way at one time or another. Think about Peter in that episode on the Sea of Galilee where there's a storm raging. And here are these professional fishermen trying to keep the boat right side up. And all of a sudden, there's somebody walking across the water. And at first they think it's a ghost in there. No, that's not a ghost. That's Jesus. And Peter, impetuous Peter, "Lord, can I come out there too? Let me play. I want to do this. Call me out there. If that's really you, let me come out to you." I'm sure the other 11 are thinking, "What an idiot. Are you kidding me? It's a storm going on." And Jesus said, "Come on, Peter." And Peter gets out there and he starts to walk. You ever pictured that in your mind? Have you ever imagined the scene? You might think that, you know, Peter is kind of like this, you know, kind of like me on a roof. I don't think so. I think Peter was just strutting out there. Wow, this is great. He's got his eyes fixed on Jesus and he is walking on top of water. Until what happened? He got distracted. I don't know if it was a lightning bolt or a thunderclap or what it was, but something broke his focus. Something broke his concentration. And we're told that Peter looked away from Jesus and he looked out at the storm and he said, "What am I doing out here?" Blah, 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 blah. Right? Started to sink. Why? He got distracted. He took his eyes off of Jesus. What happened to Martha? In the midst of doing good, she took her eyes off of Jesus. She lost her focus. She forgot why she was doing what she was doing. And I don't think Jesus cared that she had this elaborate 7-course meal with all the fine china and everything just so. I think that's what Jesus said when he was saying, "You're so distracted, you're so worried about many things. You're doing so many things, you've missed the better thing. Only one thing is necessary." What is that one thing? What is the one thing that is necessary in our lives? It's Jesus. It's not what we do for Jesus, it's Jesus himself. And Martha had missed it. See, Martha loved the Lord. I'm sure she wanted to hear him, but she wanted more to serve him and make this a grand occasion. And she realized, well, I can't be at two places at the same time. So she really neither served well nor listened well. You try to do two things. In fact, I remember one time I got a fortune cookie at a Chinese restaurant. I don't put a whole lot of stock in those. But every once in a while, they come up with something good. And I remember reading one, and it said, the man who tries to accomplish two things accomplishes neither. Ooh, that's pretty good. If we set out to have two top priorities, how many priorities do we have? None. If we have more than one, there is no top. And that's when work can become wrong. And that's what happens when urgent tasks isolate us from the Lord. Little things gain a life of their own. They loom large in our minds, seemingly uncontrollable. They distort our perspective on what's really important. And in those moments, we're given a choice. Are we going to choose the little things, or are we going to choose Jesus? Now, the little things are screaming. Those urgent things in our life, they're jumping up and down and waving at us and saying, "Hey, hey, over here. I need your attention right now." And Jesus just calls in a still small voice. That if we're not really listening for it, we'll miss it because of all the noise of our lives. Martha missed it. And what happened to Martha is what happens to anybody who gets distracted in this way. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, we eventually focus on ourselves. Now again, in Martha's case, it began as something good. She's literally serving God. Her aim was to please Jesus. We can't fault her there. But she made a common, yet very dangerous mistake. As she began to work for Jesus, her work became more important than the Lord. What began as a way to serve Jesus slowly became a way to serve herself. So, well, how do you know that? How can you say that? Look at verse 40 at her complaint to Jesus. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Two little sentences, and she's referring to me three times. See, if we're not careful, we can allow our work, even our service for God, to become an idol in our lives. It can take the place of God Himself. Kyle Eidelman has written an excellent book called Gods at War, and he refers to this as the God of achievement. Let me share just a little portion of what he wrote. The God of achievement distracts us from following Jesus by distracting us with all the things that need to be done. How often do we live with the good intentions of spending time with Jesus and turning our heart toward Him only to find at the end of the day that that's the one thing on our checklist that we never got around to? Now, there's a few reasons why the God of achievement so often wins the daily battle for our hearts. The God of achievement offers a method for measurement. For many of us, it's much easier to give our time to the tangible. We like to see what we got done. I can see that the house is cleaned, or the grass got mowed, or the contract got finished, or the budget got balanced, or the groceries got bought. When I get through spending time with Jesus, I don't see immediate results, but when I paint a room, the change is obvious. When I spend time in prayer and worship, there isn't immediate visual evidence that I've accomplished something, but when the budget is balanced, I've got something to show for it. Martha was distracted by the preparations. This is the tyranny of the urgent. It's the list of things that need to be done right now. Notice what Martha was doing wasn't evil or sinful. In fact, she was doing good because she was doing it for Jesus. But Jesus says that what Mary had chosen was better. What we're doing may be good, but good is bad when there's something better. Martha demonstrates another characteristic of someone who struggles with the God of achievement. She compares herself and seems to be keeping score. Martha makes a point of how much more she has done than Mary. High achievers will turn almost anything into a competition. There are two related symptoms that indicate the God of achievement has gained some ground in your life. One, a constant frustration with people in your life who, from your perspective, aren't getting it done. And two, a constant sense of discontentment with yourself for not getting done what you hoped you would. When we worship the God of achievement, getting things done and getting things done right becomes more important than almost anything else or anyone else. In Psalm 46:10, the Lord reminds us to be still and know that I am God. It's hard to worship the God of achievement and to be still and worship the Lord God at the same time. You see, whenever we criticize others, whenever we're feeling sorry for ourselves because we're overworked, maybe we should examine our lives. Maybe in all of our busyness, we've been ignoring the Lord. Martha's problem wasn't that she had too much work to do, but that she allowed the work to distract her and pull her apart. If serving Christ makes you difficult to live with, there's something terribly wrong with your service. See, the point is not that serving Christ is wrong. There's just something missing. And that's where we come to Mary. That's where we see the devotion to worship. This was the choice Mary made, to sit at the feet of Jesus, taking full advantage of this opportunity. You might be surprised to know that what Mary's doing at this point is what worship is all about. No, it didn't take place in a temple or a synagogue or a church. There was no order of service, no hymns were sung, no scripture was read. There wasn't even an offering taken. But it was worship nonetheless. See, worship is at the heart of all that we do and all that we are in the Christian life. What we do with Christ is far more important than what we do for Christ. Did you catch that? What you do with Christ is far more important than anything you do for Christ. Few things are as damaging to the Christian life as trying to work for Christ without taking time to commune with Him. The key is having right priorities. Christ first, others second, ourselves last. And it is vitally important that we spend time at the feet of Jesus every single day, letting Him share His word with us. The most important part of the Christian life is the part that only God sees. Unless we meet with Christ personally and privately every day, we're going to end up like Martha. We're going to be busy, but we're not going to be blessed. Now, oftentimes, Martha and Mary are contrasted, and people are told to make a choice. You either be a worker like Martha or a worshiper like Mary. But I don't think this is an either-or decision. I think this is a both-and. We are to worship and to work. Paul had to get on the Thessalonians because all they wanted to do was worship. And he said, you need to get to work. There's a balance there that's very important. Charles Wesley put it perfectly in one of his hymns. Faithful to my Lord's commands, I still would choose the better part, to serve with careful Martha's hands and loving Mary's heart. You don't have to give up one to do the other. You just have to have the priorities straight. I think that our Lord wants each of us to imitate Mary in our worship and Martha in our work. Blessed are the balanced. But it's when we work without worship that we get ourselves into the trouble that Martha did. You know, our lives are molded by the choices that we make. Martha made a good choice by preparing a meal for Jesus. But Mary made a better choice by spending time with Him, listening to His words. Because that spiritual food's going to last much longer. But the best choice of all would be to combine the two. To be a worshiper and a worker. To do our work empowered by the strength we gain by spending time with Him. Had Martha taken time to fellowship with the Lord, she would have stopped feeling sorry for herself and being critical of Mary. And if you get right down to it, she was critical of Jesus too. Did you catch that in her words? Lord, don't you care that I'm left here with all this work? She was bitter at everybody. There's always time for the will of God and strength for the word of God. But we have to take the time to worship. If you find yourself too busy to spend time in God's word and in prayer every day, friends, you're too busy. If you are too busy to regularly come and worship in God's house, you're too busy. Now, I know you're saying, hey, we're here. I know, preaching to the choir. But this needs to be a regular part of our Christian existence. And I'm not saying you have to be here every time the doors open, but I am saying this needs to be a regular part of your life. And if coming to church is the exception and not the rule, maybe it's time to reevaluate. Maybe it's time to see, am I working for Jesus so much that I'm missing out on Him? I'm missing out on what's better. Maybe we need a spiritual labor day in our lives by not working. Now, I'm not suggesting we'll never work again. Maybe we need to take a break from our work and spend some time in worship. Spend some time at the feet of Jesus in His word and in prayer. Regain the balance that is so needed in our lives. Don't settle for what's good at the expense of what's best, because that's when work becomes wrong. As we close this morning, I'd like you to take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 98. We mentioned this passage a little bit earlier. To be still and know that He is God. And that's what we need. Not just once in a while. I would say not even just once a week. This needs to be a regular part of our lives, that we still, that we become quiet. In fact, the literal Hebrew word there for be still means to cease striving. Stop. That's what Martha needed to do. She needed to stop. She needed to listen. She needed to get her priorities back in line. Maybe that's what you need to do this morning. Take this time and say, Lord, I'm not going to quit working, but I do want the right balance. Show me how to achieve that in my life. Maybe you've never come to Christ. Maybe you've never begun that walk with Him. You can't relate to any of this because you don't work for Him and you don't worship Him either. Turn your life to Jesus Christ. Commit yourself to Him. Maybe you would like to join this church family and establish your membership here. I'm going to give you that opportunity to do that. As we sing, you meet me in the front and declare your allegiance to Jesus in front of your friends, and you'll be a part of this church family. We're just going to sing the first verse. I'd like everyone to stand as we sing, and if there's a reason you'd come forward, you do so as we sing.